As you're standing, if you could pick up your Bible, or if you need one, we have Bibles in the front and the back. You'd like to open it to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. As Victor communicated earlier this morning, we are so blessed to have been able to travel these last 2 years since 2016 through a journey through the Gospels. We called it the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's been a great blessing, and today's our final study in that. You can say amen. It's been a great time. And then when we start in January, we'll be in the book of Acts. We'll be going through the book of Acts. Next week, of course, we have the children's musical here, and we ask you to invite family and friends. They'll also be here on Wednesday night. It's going to be a great presentation. And then we'll have a Christmas message the week after that. In the last week of the year, in December, we'll encourage one another with what to look forward to from the Lord in 2019. Today, we've opened up our Bibles, and we find ourselves in the book of Acts, and then in chapter 1. And we're only going to look at a few verses that will apply to the ascension of Jesus Christ. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched," Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him, them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in a like manner as you saw him go to heaven.'" So, Father, in heaven, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the confidence we have in your word. It's the living word of God. And Lord, through the Spirit of God, you're going to speak, and you are speaking to us. And we pray, God, that you'd open up our hearts. We'd ask, God, that you would forgive us right now. Maybe we've been going through this week, and we really neglected saying, "God, there are things I did, things I said that were wrong this week, and I ask you to forgive me." And Lord, there's things that you asked me to do, and I just have not done them, and I ask your forgiveness. Dear Lord, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit or to lose out from what you have to say. So God, we approach you now with a clean heart and an open mind and a willing will to do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a glorious return. So this morning, on this text right here, what we're looking at, just as a quick overview, and then we're going to get into some other information along the way that I think could be very encouraging and helpful. So what we're looking at today is the last message through the Gospels. So if we ended in our last message and Jesus had given a command, and I appreciate the teaching last week, Victor, thank you so much. But that last command that he gave is a very interesting command. And he gave it at the end of Matthew. But let me ask you a question first before we reflect on that. Today, in the church, that is churchgoers, people that go to church, there was a survey conducted amongst people attending church. And the question asked to the churchgoers is this: what's the Great Commission? How many people did not know? What percentage of the people did not know, in the church, did not know what the Great Commission was? Let's have some numbers. 8%? 8, 99, 10, 97, 7, 75, 1, 1, 2. It was, actually, 51% said they did not know what the term the Great Commission was. And then you would think that the remaining percentage would be all on board, but it wasn't. Actually, only 17%. So your 80's not bad. Only 17% of churchgoers actually knew and could explain what the Great Commission is. So I want everybody in here just to understand right now, it's at the end of Matthew's gospel. And the Great Commission is the final words that Jesus spoke. In other words, what's this life about? What was your ministry here about, Jesus? What was this all about? What's my place in the world that I live in? And Jesus says, it's not about your career. Your career is a way to honor him in a workplace, to be a witness for him. Your career is a way that he can provide to sustain you, bless you. But your calling, your place, what God has for us is to represent him here on earth. And he says, Jesus speaking, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And Jesus speaking and saying, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. So Christ has communicated to us and to his church what our reason is for being here. Our reason for being here is to make him known and to understand it's not just presenting the gospel, but walking with those that have received the gospel, building them up in the faith, seeing men and women become fruitful for the things of God. And in the midst of difficulties and trials, Christ says, I'm with you always. We started this church here with a Bible study on a Sunday night in 1992. In 1990, right around that time, 30% of the American population was unchurched. Today, two decades later, that percentage is 43%. However, I says, I'm going to do my own personal research. What about Washington State? That's where I live. Washington State, 47% said religion was not important to them in Washington State. So this is where we live. 47% unchurched. God, we pray, apprehend them. We love them. Help men and women and boys and girls. 47% is almost half. So when you go to the mall or you go everywhere, you realize that probably half the people aren't a part of a body of believers. Maybe haven't even come to a place of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Where would we be if there wasn't the ascension? If this wasn't here in the Bible, what would we be doing? We saw Christ. So Christ came. And from eternity past, it tells us before the foundations of the world, Christ's redemptive plan was already in place. In other words, when we get in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the communication from God about how things began and where we're going, how things end up, the redemptive work was already a part of God's plan before he even created anybody or anything. Before the foundations of the world. And so there was a time when we were created, the world was created, we realized that there was great rebellion, there was a flood, a worldwide flood, and from there, the earth has been populated. We're a part of that today. And Jesus left heaven at the appointed time. Emmanuel, we sang God with us. He left heaven. And he came here to earth. And he came here to earth because he loves you. He came because he loves you. He loves you. He loves us. You've been designed in the image of God. I don't care what someone says, what they think, what they believe, or whatever else they want to put forward. You're still been created in the image of God. And you've been created with a desire to know God, a heart to know God. That's the truth. God made you. He made everyone. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, in the appointed time, as he left heaven, he came to earth, and he lived a perfect life, 3.5 years. We went through all the different things he said and he did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he's alive. And over 40 days after he rose from the dead, over 40 days, he appeared to a number of people and groups of people. This is his last earthly appearance. He's lifting off. He's taking off. They're standing there. And as we looked in the text and we said, now when he had spoken these things, he gave them the great commission. And they watched him as he was taken up and a cloud received him. And it wouldn't be kind of the clouds we may see on a cloudy day. This is the glory of God. It's the glory of God that we've known throughout the Bible. The glory of God took him. And they were staring into heaven steadfastly. I remember with my daughters, I don't know which one, maybe it was you, Jamie, but you know when you get helium balloons and there's just 2 minutes, you just can't put them in your car. And you know, you get them somewhere. And I remember when they were little, I don't know if you remember this, but just go with it, okay? It was just like we had a little teeny car. It's like, there's no way. So you just can't let it go. I mean, you'd have a little girl crying. So I remember that saying to her, there's a little girl in a hospital somewhere, and we're going to let this balloon go, and it's going to take off, and we're just going to pray that it goes by the window of a little girl in the hospital, and she'll see the big red balloon and smile. She bought off on it. It was good. And so we did that, but we watched it go, you know, intently and just wherever it was going. How could you do that? That's so cruel. Hey, we had 2 goldfish at one time. Their name was Bert and Ernie. And Bert and Ernie one day looked like they were just interested in the backstroke from up on top. And so we lived in Seattle, and I just said, we're going to go down to Green Lake. They are now at the point in their life that they need to learn how to swim and be a part of the big lake. So I remember doing that as we were there. Do you forgive me? So these men were looking intently in the sky. And then these angels showed up right there, and these angelic beings, they were there, these 2 men. The Bible tells us that angels are part of our life and our world right now, that sometimes it says even angels, you're unaware of them. Remember, angels are God's ministering servants today. That's what they are. They're commissioned by God. God in heaven, he has an angelic realm, and they're invisible, or they could be visible. We are not going to be angels, okay? When we die or when any little one dies, they're not angels. We're different. We're created differently. That angelic realm is a part of God's realm, and it exists. We have no idea when it started, but it's there forever. They're servants of God. They're messengers of God. We're different. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So they looked intently, and what was said is, men of Galilee, in verse 11, why do you stand gazing up here into heaven? And he's saying in verse 11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come so in a like manner as you saw him go to heaven. So Christ has finished his earthly ministry. Some teacher that I was reading his commentary, he said something like this, is that the ascension, the Father, the ascension of Jesus Christ was the Father's amen to the words where Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Jesus said, it is finished. But the ascension was the Father's amen to it is finished. Mission completed. Mission accomplished. Well, when we're looking today, and we're going to look at, well, what are some of the important reasons for the ascension? And we're going to get into that. We're going to talk about, because it declares that Jesus is Savior of the world. It declares he's our high priest. We've received his righteousness. He's our advocate and our intercessor. We've received the Holy Spirit, and he's present with us. He's prepared a home for us. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. But first, we have to dig a little deeper. Like, why is that important to me? Why? I mean, if such a small percentage, less than 20% of church-going believers, they don't even know why we're here. They don't know the commission. So Not to be down on anybody, but let's just dig in. These are some of the facts. There's some more. So our world has broken generations down into about five groupings. Those that are 73 years and older, your grouping is called elders. And that's not a these are not biblical terms. It's just the world has broken our whole population into five segments. So that's called elders. The boomers that I'm a part of are those that are 54 years and older. You're born in 1946 to 1964. You're called the boomers. 35 to 53, what are you called? What are you called? Generation X. And the millennials are 20 years old to 34 years old. Millennials. So when you hear the word millennials, that's what they're referring to. Now, what's your group called? What's that? Why? I'm asking you why you are called. You're going to always remember this. Z. So it's close. X, Y, Z. So 19 years and younger, it's a Generation Z. We didn't make this up. This is the world we're in. So is this world that we live in, is what Christ has done for us, is it relevant? Does it make a difference? Does it help me? I just come here on Sundays. I come in on Sundays because I need to be here. We hear the Word of God. I play with my iPhone when you're talking. Don't think I don't know. I see everything from here. And I'm just studying the Bible. I haven't asked for any cross references. You're sure working it hard. Anyways, here it is. College students would be what generation right now? What group would be college students today? Millennials, okay? Millennials. 75% of college students want socialism as a form of government. And so 75% want socialism as a form of government. When asked to define it, the majority could not find it. 53% of the students think free speech should be limited. Therefore, I don't have a platform anymore. And 19%, almost 20%, believe that violence is appropriate if you don't agree with the free speech. 20% believe violence is appropriate if they don't believe with the free speech that you're communicating. 4 out of 5 millennials believe that there are no moral absolutes. Say, okay, why are you doing that? We're talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ, the great event. He takes off, he's in heaven. You're going to explain what that means to me today. So why do you bring up those? Because, my friends, that is the future. Those are the future leaders, the future doctors, the future scientists, the future decision makers. They're right there. And 4 out of 5 don't believe in moral absolutes. And it's really interesting because if we were sitting at a table at a coffee shop and they happen to have their nice iPhone or device there, and I said, it's been so great talking to you, we'll see you later, and they'll say, what are you doing? Well, what do you mean, what am I doing? You just told me you didn't believe in moral absolutes. Well, right. Well, what are you doing? Well, nothing, I'm just leaving. But you're leaving with my phone. Is that a problem? Well, yeah. Well, what's the problem? You say, well, you're stealing. And I say, well, why are you quoting from the Bible now? I thought you weren't interested. The Bible says don't steal. Well, I thought you believed in, no moral absolutes, but all of a sudden, evidently, you do believe in something. So it's situational. It's however it best fits me. We appreciate any positive response to Israel. This administration has made some good steps forward. However, 1,600 anti-Israel events have been on college campuses this last year. 1,600. Double the hate crimes against Jewish people in the last 2 years. 66% of millennials never heard of the word Auschwitz. 22 don't even know what the Holocaust is. So a major event that was a part of World War II, the Holocaust, where 1.1 million Jews were taken to concentration camps and exterminated with chemicals, aren't aware of that. But that's there. Let's bring it in here. Let's bring it into the church. In other words, what I'm saying, friends, is that there is a real reality to Christ rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. He's alive. He's at the right hand. It must make a difference in our lives. You know, I have no desire to go to Washington, D.C. and campaign for anything. I have a desire to let God change my life and use me in changing or communicating Christ to as many people as he gives me a chance to do that. It's individually, it's changed lives. Individual lives that are changed will change the big picture. We look at everything and says, what part do I have? You have a most significant part. You have a most significant part because you've been called by God and you've been commissioned by God, commanded by God. Listen to this one. Of the churches in America, it's been reported there's 384,000 churches in America with senior pastors. This information, by the way, is from David Barton. David Barton has a ministry called Wall Builders. He also has a recent book out. And so I'm quoting these from him. The others were from Barna Research. 384,000 churches in America with a senior pastor. 72% do not believe the Bible and do not read the Bible. What are they doing? That's a good question. 28% are left. Of that 28%, 90% believe the Bible addresses every issue. Good. But only 10% of the pastors are willing to talk about the issues that the Bible addresses that affect our world, our life, our culture, and situation. Boiling it all down really simple, only 2.8% of pastors are willing to talk about the issues that the Bible talks about, the issues that are in the news, the issues that are in our world. The Bible speaks about it. And only 2.8% of pastors are willing to say, this is what the Bible has to say. This is our answer. This is what God has communicated to us. Found it interesting when we had our president's funeral service with George H.W. Bush. Pam and I were in Seattle overnight meeting with pastors. They have a newspaper there. And on the USA Today, on the cover, it says, hoping to see Robin, which is his daughter that died at a young age, and hoping to go to heaven and to see his wife as well. And I just thought it was really interesting because this newspaper isn't noted necessarily for affirming the things that we believe in or reporting the things, but it's interesting that the very front page, they're talking about heaven. They're talking about the hope of heaven. They're talking about, here's comfort for you, family. There's the hope of heaven. You'll get to see the papers reporting, the newspaper is reporting that you'll get to see your wife and your daughter in heaven. Well, that's very interesting. Jesus ascended to heaven, and that's why we can see our loved ones in heaven. That's why. See, people are wondering, you know, if I could only meet somebody. You know, I'm not sure about this. I have doubts. If I could only meet somebody, just talk to somebody that's been to heaven and back, just somebody. And it's just like, it's done. Christ was in heaven. He came from heaven to earth. He lived amongst us here. He communicated how to get to heaven. He provided the only way to get to heaven. He's the only one that has conquered death and has shown himself alive and has shown us how we too can conquer death. There's nobody else. It's only Him, Jesus Christ. He is the way. He has shown us that way. 65% of Christians have never shared their faith. So obviously, if only 20% know what the Great Commission is, there's not going to be a lot of excitement about sharing your faith. It's the greatest news. Well, I'm not an evangelist. I leave that to Billy Graham. Every one of us are called to be His witness. Be His witness. Be His witness. That's what He's asked us to do. Evangelist is somebody who has a special gifting from God to be a witness in a very dedicated, powerful way. But we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to give. Some have a gift of giving and give more liberally than others. But according to the statistics, the average monthly attendance for church, for Christians now, is 1.8 times. I guess you leave halfway through the service. 1.8 times a month, a month, a month. So basically this morning I was back in prayer at 7:30, then came out and we had great fellowship. We have this church service here. Going to be after for our musical. We had Finishing Strong yesterday. We have prayer tomorrow. You know, after Tuesday, I'm good for about 3 months. I've met that 1.8 quota. Do you see how ridiculous it is? But we have to wake up. We have to say, He is risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. Somebody just won the Heisman Trophy. I was following that along. I'm interested. I don't have cable, but I can get any information I want quickly without any commercials. So I like that. I like to see. I like to follow who the candidates are and what's going on and why would they be in the running. But the one that won, incredible. I mean, anybody to get that award, especially at 21 years of age, he's somebody that's already signed a baseball bonus signing contract. He's still a college player for like $4 point something million. He's only 21. But after he got this wonderful achievement, he's been on Twitter eliminating a lot of stuff from the past because people go after you after that. In other words, I don't believe in moral absolutes, but I guess I do because I'm going after. I mean, I'm saying, here's the world that we live in. And we need to understand God's called us to be different. God's called us to a relationship with Him. Now, we're going to go through this. There's seven things. Oh, stop it. You can do it, okay? Think of how many foolish commercials you watch in a row just so that you can get back to your program or figure out where the game's at. Number one, the ascension of Jesus Christ is important. Why? Because it's heaven's declaration that Jesus is the Savior of the world. When heaven apprehended Him and brought Him back, He went home. Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. You've given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You've given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Jesus speaking, "I've glorified You on earth. I've finished the work which You've given Me to do. And now, O Father," Jesus speaking, "glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." This should just humble us to realize in this place, in this heavenly realm, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glory of heaven. And at some point, Christ humbled Himself and He came to earth, left that place of glory, and took on a body like ours. And He ascended to heaven with a body like ours, returning to that glory. How He longed for that. Is heaven your home? Is heaven your home? Heaven should be the home of every person on earth, because what we need to do is to see what the scriptures say, that I'm a sinner and Christ is the Savior, and he's the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. He's the only one. There isn't any others. We don't have statues around, art that have pictures of Jesus, because it depends where you're at. When I'm in Southern California and you go to a shop, he looks like a surfer. Christ, I mean, it's like, what? I mean, we create our own image. The image that we need to have of Jesus Christ is what the Word of God communicates, the holiness of God, the graciousness of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. The image in our mind is not to be a picture, because we'll move to that picture and we'll all of a sudden in our bodies want to look at ways or create an environment that is supposed to move me towards holiness. If you want to be moved towards holiness, we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness and move to the one and the declaration of who he is, and just cast ourselves upon him. It's him. And there's a huge trend going on within the church. We're going to go back to the old days or to the early church fathers. There's a huge movement. And I say, why? Why? What are you trying? You're trying to do something. So why are you dissatisfied? What are you dissatisfied about today? Why stop there at an early church father and their writings or whatever? Why stop there? Why? Go all the way back. Go to Jesus. Start and stay with Jesus. Go back to him. Get back into his word. Open up your heart to receive him. Because heaven has declared he's the Savior of the world. And there's no other Savior. Number two. Heaven declares that we have our own high priest. What? What does that mean? My friends, prior to Christ's resurrection and ascension, you had to go to an earthly priest. You had to go to a temple. You had to go to another man that had to represent you to God. Once a year, in a most meaningful and significant way, this high priest would represent you and your sin to God in the temple, behind a curtain. When Christ died on the cross, a lot of things happened. A very significant thing was that veil in the temple, it was ripped in two, and it was ripped from top to bottom, and that was God saying, that position of high priest is over. No one needs another man or a priest. You need to go to Jesus on your own. You go to God on your own. We can encourage you. We can pray for you. But you go to God. You go to God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why is this so important? You told me that the ascension means a declaration that Jesus is Savior of the world. Right. Is he your Savior right now? So right now, is he your Savior? You don't have to answer openly, but there's no reason that you should not have absolute confidence in Christ as your Savior. Because if the Holy Spirit is working in your life right now, and if you're not saved, there's only two destinations in life. There's only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. And Christ says, I saved you so you can go to heaven with me. But it's your choice. It's your choice. No church, priest, pastor, rabbi, or any spiritual person can save anyone. We have no power or capacity. That's not it. Only Christ can save, because he's Savior of the world, because he ascended into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. But he says, I wish that none would perish, but all would come to me. So the call out is to everyone. I'm going to say something, and it's going to shock some of you. I'm going to tell you that all roads lead to God. I'm going to say, now listen up. All roads lead to God. All roads lead to God. All roads lead to God, but not all roads lead past into the heavenly realm with Jesus Christ. Every one of us are going to face God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everyone who lives and dies will be face to face with God, and there will be no hesitation. Everyone will say, He's God. There's none like Him. But those that have received Christ's forgiveness, the blood that cleanses us from all of our sins, move beyond into the heavenly realm. And those who have denied, there's no second chance. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes a judgment. There's no evangelism in hell. Go to Luke 16 and you'll see where someone tried to do some evangelism. There's none. Our decision is determined here. No one before Christ will ever say, on a judgment day when we face Christ, no one will say, I didn't know. We had a great, great team in high school, and we had to come. I mean, it's quite a program, but after Friday night's game, we had to be back at school like 8 in the morning, the whole team, and watch the films. They had them, the game films. And our coach, he had a lot of sayings, but one of them was, men, the film never lies. Run it back. Blumberg, what were you doing? You know, the films don't lie. I mean, it's right there on the film. You left the guy behind. What were you thinking? And the Lord has all the evidence of our lives, all the wonders that He presented to you. It says that we're without excuse. So the Word of God, it appeals. Jesus is Savior of the world. We have this high priest. And I'm going to just say straight up, you don't know what it's like. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, so I went to confessional with great frequency. I spoke to the priest. I confessed my sins to the priest. I received penance, which means there's an assignment he gives me that I need to do, which is typically prayers. It could be some works or light a candle. But he gives me an assignment that I have to do. And when I complete that assignment, it will, in a sense, affirm that my sins are forgiven. And that's how I grew up. That's how it is. So I grew up without... At 25, getting saved and realize, what? Where's the man in the box? You don't have to go to the man in the box. Why? Because there's a man in heaven. There's a man in heaven. And, you know, that's ingrained in me. It's like, there's still, what do I need to do? How many things I need to say? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? You just need to believe. You need to say, thank you, Jesus, for what He did for you. There's a man in heaven. So you understand when I'm saying this ascension, this changed my life. It should change our lives. That we have this God, He's in heaven, Jesus, and He says we can call Him friend. It's a relationship. Number three, heaven is declaring that we've received His righteousness. What does that mean? Okay. None of us are able to go to heaven based on our lives. So I can't die today and say, you know, Lord, I was just thinking I could be dying soon. I put together a resume of my life. You know, I didn't do everything perfect, but I did more good than bad. So, Lord, here's my resume. Hopefully it's good enough for you to get into heaven. And the answer is there's nothing. There's nothing I can do. There's no work that I can do. There's nothing that you or I can do. But why would He call me or declare me to be righteous? When He declares us to be righteous, that means we are ready for heaven. How does that happen? People have given different illustrations, but one of the illustrations that may help you, it's as though He's seeing us through the glasses of Christ. In other words, when He sees you or I and we've received Christ, it's Christ in us. It's His righteousness that's been given to us. He makes us right for heaven. So sometimes when we sing a song, more righteousness or something like that, it's just like, well, wait a minute. You can't be more righteous if you've been declared righteous. Now, I want to live more rightly for God, that's for sure. So on a personal note, I want to live more rightly. But as far as being declared righteous, once you've been declared righteous, you can't become more righteous. It's done. It's finished. Amen? Okay, it's because of His ascension we have this to believe. Number four. It's heaven's declaration that we have an advocate with the Father. What does that mean? Excuse me. 1 second. Thank you for your patience. An advocate with the Father. The terminology would be, we have a defense attorney for us. We have somebody representing us in the heavenly places. Now, in Revelation, it tells us that Satan, this is strange, Satan, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren, and he does this day and night. So, there's the enemy of your life and your soul bringing charges against you day and night before the throne of God. Strange as it seems. And those charges are right. So although he's a liar and a deceiver, I would say those charges about me are pretty accurate. It's just like before the throne of God, the grace of God, here's Pastor Tom, and he's talking about you on Sunday, but look at him. Look at the things he said or thought or did or whatever else like that. These charges come against us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And all I need to say on a spiritual attack is, you're right. And I call my defense attorney, Jesus Christ, and say, answer the door. And Christ answers that door when that accuser's coming. Sorry. He's been covered completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. We make the Lord out to be a liar. His word's not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Someone once said that, you know, it's just like in a courtroom. Guilty, but I've paid it all. So you're set free. Jesus Christ has never lost any battle in the courtroom. He's our advocate. He's our advocate. It's done. This is important. Why is it important? Because we feel many times in our walk with the Lord, you know, struggling. Five, heaven, it declares that there's an intercessor. What does that mean? Sometimes you don't know how to pray. Sometimes it's not that I don't know how to pray. I'm not praying. I'm not praying. I'm not praying like I know would be right and honoring to the Lord. I'm struggling. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I haven't given it to the Lord. I haven't broke through in a sense of prayer. I haven't dedicated time for prayer. I'm being consumed with all the stuff that's going on. I'm not praying. Jesus is praying. He's praying for you. In your absence, He's praying for you. It tells us in Hebrews 7:25, He always lives to make intercession for you. Romans 8:33-34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's condemning us? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, listen, is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What? So, you know, when you're asking people to pray for you and maybe you have a list and you got some people praying, or you have a list that you're praying for people, which is a good thing to do. It helps us knowing people are looking for you to pray for them. But at the top of your group, you should put Jesus Christ. He's praying. Always. Always praying. Always. Not like, I got you worked in. It's the third Tuesday of the fourth month or whatever. I've got you marked in there for one nanosecond. He's praying. There's never a time he's not praying. So he's not only an advocate. He intercedes for us. We're getting there, friends. Heaven declares that he is ever present on earth through the promise and power of his Holy Spirit. We're going to learn as we go into the book of Acts in January that the first thing we're going to see is there's no way for us as Christians, there's no way for us to follow the command he's given to us. There's no way to live a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. When those apostles were there, those disciples were there, and Jesus took off to heaven, and he's being caught up in a cloud, and the angels say he's coming back, and he is coming back. He's coming back for his church, and he's coming back with his church. He's coming back for his church at what's called the rapture, which can happen at any time. All believers in Jesus Christ to be caught up with him, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is, he is coming for us. Not every eye is going to see that, but we're coming with him at the end of the tribulation, and every eye will see that, and we're coming with Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Christ. I die today, I'm with Christ, because Christ is my advocate. He's the one that's interceding for me. He's the one that died for me. Every believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no soul sleeping. Immediately into the presence of the Lord. Immediately in the presence of the Lord. Immediately with the other believers. Immediately in a time of worship. Immediately with the Lord. But Father, how do I do what you've asked me to do? How do I do this? And Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And he will abide with you forever. It's the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, in John 14, verse 16 through 18. Now the world cannot receive him because they don't know him, but you know him, and he dwells with you, and he'll be in you, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit of God, which we'll get into in our studies in the first of the year, the Holy Spirit of God is with us, convicting us of our sins and directing us to Christ. The Holy Spirit will point us to Christ, and I say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been convicted. Forgive me. And the Holy Spirit then will come live within me and every believer all the days of my life. I will never leave you as an orphan. I'm with you always. But in the book of Acts, there's the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the experience of that life of the Spirit. And sometimes there's different ways that people like to communicate this or describe this or whatever. I'll make it really easy. You have the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, and God wants to empower us through his Holy Spirit to do the things. And we'll see through Acts, they received the Holy Spirit in John 20. He breathed on them. The Holy Spirit then was upon them in Acts. And as they went out to minister, they would almost all the time and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled. What that means is I'm yielding to God and I'm yielding to his power and not to myself anymore. And marriages can get on the right track right away. Relationships on the right track right away. The purposes that God has, a church can wake up. How? Through yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Not by our power, not by our might, not by our programs, but by his Holy Spirit. And this is because of the ascension. If he did not ascend to heaven, he would not have sent his Holy Spirit. And lastly, heaven is a declaration of a prepared home that is ready and waiting for you and for me. What do you mean? Here we go. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? you also believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Jesus speaking. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that. But it is. Jesus speaking. I go to prepare a place for you. Is the ascension when he went? Yes, yes. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That is great news. Amen. Let's stand. Hardy, I'm just going to close in prayer. I appreciate your... Are you even here? Oh, there you are. Thank you for leading worship without a voice. And thank you for those that helped out. I appreciate that. Father in heaven, here we stand today, God, and we're so grateful. And I do pray, my friends, I attended many church services, but I was not a follower of Jesus. I was interested. I believed in what was going on, but I never surrendered. So whether you grew up in the church, or this is your first time, or you've been here recently, the truth is, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And we must ask the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins, not in some religious ceremonial way, but it would be a response to what the Holy Spirit is doing when he convicts us of our sins. We agree we are a sinner and we need a Savior. And we say, Jesus, be my Savior and be my Lord. Father, I pray for each of us, myself included. We learned today of a lot of information, a lot of facts, a lot of statistics about really the condition, the reality of the world that we live in. And help us take to heart, what is it, Lord Jesus, that you have for me? That's the question. Not what does Pastor Tom have for me, or what does Calvary have for me, or someone else has. Even what does my spouse have for me? What do you have for me, Lord? What is it that you have for me? I want to draw near to you. I want to hear from you again. I want to follow hard after you and your purposes. Father, I pray that you would help us have a celebrating heart this Christmas, a heart that isn't just, you know, passing through this season and just we're moving at such a quick pace. Help us to be still and to know that you are God every day. Bless this fellowship. God, we pray today. We thank you for these young lives. They've been working hard. These young students, these young children, and some all the way up into high school, working hard. Thank you for those that are helping oversee the play with leadership, the sound people, and others just assisting. Thank you, God, too, for the outreach to our community, to the boys and girls that are just needing the blessing from you. And thank you that we can do that. We love you, Jesus. We love you, and we thank you. Thank you for coming to earth, living, dying, rising, and ascending. In Jesus' name, amen.